Hello again, it's Miles McKee with a Sunday message from the Gospel Truth, or the Sunday message of the Gospel Truth. And delighted to be here, and I'm delighted that you're listening, whether you're listening after the broadcast or wherever. We thank you. The listenership is growing, and we ask you to tell your friends, tell your family about the gospel being preached at this time every week. I'd like you to turn, if you've got a Bible, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. But I want to take you to a great story of how a ship's chaplain saved the crew. And it's found Acts 27, actually the whole chapter, but we're going to read starting at verse 9, Acts 27, verse 9, and we'll explain this. This is a longish kind of a story, but it's a marvelous story, and it's a true story. It's a wonderful thing that when you're dealing with the Bible, you're dealing with facts. Oh, the liberals have tried to argue that this passage had nothing to do with the Apostle Paul. It was, they just, Luke and the boys just fed him into it, to an already existing story. What a load of nonsense. Anyway, you do anything except believe. Believe the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how a ship's crew was saved because the Apostle Paul had to be saved. And he had to go and testify before Caesar, before the emperor. And therefore, he was going to be spared. And all those with him were going to be spared because of him. So I hope today, I pray today that we can see that everything hinges upon Jesus. Everything hinges upon Jesus. And so let's read this together. Acts 27. Now we'll begin reading at verse 9. What's already happened is that Paul is taken prisoner. He's set sail from Caesarea. They've got a good centurion in charge of them. He likes Paul. Maybe he likes Paul because it seems that Timothy and another fellow were alongside of Paul being his servant, so to speak. And maybe the centurion had big regard for him because of that, or maybe it was just the character of the man. But anyway, they set sail and then they changed ships. And then they went sailing again, and they came to a place called Fair Havens. And that was, they seemed to have overspent their time there. And let me explain something. The Mediterranean, you didn't go sailing in the Mediterranean after a date in early October. And from then on, the winter forbade anybody traveling in the Mediterranean. Very, very dangerous. Now, verse 9, they'd spent too much time in Fair Havens when the time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them, will you hear this, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and damage, not only of the lading, your cargo, and your ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. He was saying, come on, now we can sail, we can make it. So the centurion believed him more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not, the harbor was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix. That sounds wrong. Phenice, not Venus. they wanted to winter up there with the Phoenicians, and they tried to get there to winter, which was a haven, a harbor of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, Lewis and Fence, they sailed close by Crete. So off they go. Off they go on their journey. They've been warned not to do it. They misread the signs. But not long after, there arose again against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we would let her drive, take her course, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. And they struck sail so that they were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, threw everything overboard, the cargo, everything. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest, no small storm lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me." I always think that's a strange thing for a man of God to say. But he's not preaching. He's not condemning them. No, he says, "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort thee to be of good cheer." You see, he's not making not giving condemnation to them. Okay, they hadn't listened. But he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me.'" Isn't that good? Good news. "Howbeit," verse 26, "we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded forth at 20 fathoms. And then they had gone a little further, sounded forth again, and found it was 15 fathoms. And then, fearing lest that we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Oh, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, as thought they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat to eat, saying, "This day is 14 days that you have worked and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some food, some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not fall a hair from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, took food, and gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some food. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. That's 276 people on that ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat onto the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, onto which they were minded, if possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the back part, the hinder part, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. That's an amazing story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you saved Paul. Paul was saved, but everybody else was saved because of Paul. We thank you that you've saved us because of Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, we're saved. Thank you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. So we've read today about a hopeless situation. This shipwreck, this storm lasting 2 weeks. Horrible stuff altogether. But they didn't have to go through it. Did you notice that? Didn't have to go through it at all. Why? Well, verse 9 and 10. When much time was spent, they messed around and spent too much time. When sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, and not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." Terrible situation. So bad that he says in verse 21, "Sirs, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. Should have listened to the preacher." Yeah, the preacher was there. God gave them a preacher. They should have listened to what he said. But why would they? Paul was being taken prisoner by ship from Caesarea, change ship, go to Fair Havens, mess around too long, got to get out to sea, and they're hit by Euro-Cliden. It's the terror wind of the Mediterranean hit them, full slap hit them. It was south wind for a while. Oh, isn't that like life? Everything seems to be going well, and we think, oh, everything's great. And the next thing, we're in a storm. Boom, we're in a storm. Yeah. They're tossed to and fro for 14 days, folks. Have you ever been in a storm at sea? Well, I have, but it lasted one night. 14 days. Yeah, I was reminded of a story about a terrible storm. And the passengers were gripping the railings and everything in terror. And one passenger turned to the other and says, "Well, it's bad, but I don't think we'll sink." The other fellow looks at him and says, "Oh, don't tell me that. It's the hope of dying that's keeping me alive." Well, these folks had no hope of dying. They were being kept alive. Do you know why? Grace. That's it. And so, you know, they always navigated in those days by the stars and by the sun. And we read in verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they struck sail. And so they were driven. And it says that when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small storm lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In a terribly hopeless situation. That's what they were in. And then fearing, verse 29, lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. Things were so bad that they wished, all hope was lost. All hope was gone. And see, they navigated by the stars and by the sun during the day, but they had no compass. The shipping, you'd have to go back a few hundred years to find a form of a compass back in Japan, and then the Chinese, they did that. But in the Mediterranean, they didn't navigate with a compass. And now there's everything's dark for 2 weeks, and they have no sense of direction. There's no light from heaven. They have no hope. No hope. Wouldn't that be terrible? No hope. I was singing earlier, the grand old Duke of York. He had so many men, he marched them up to the top of the hill. He marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up, up, up. Well, these folks were only down, down, down. All hope was taken away. All hope taken away. And these sailors, men, mariners, had no hope of survival. So they cast the cargo out. Yeah. Verse 28, you see that? They cast the cargo out. And so, you know, it's amazing. They cast their cargo into the sea. And they were willing to be poor. The owner of that cargo, he was there, the ship's master was there. They were willing to be poor without wealth than to perish with wealth. Let's face it. Have you got a lot of money? What use is it to you if you're not saved? You're going to perish. Don't get mad at me. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. I didn't say that. It's the Lord said that. It's appointed unto you once to die. No reincarnation here, folks. Once to die. And after that, the judgment, you will give an account. Oh, you say, the Lord, doesn't matter, I get 500,000 in the bank. What's that? Oh, you'll perish. Earthly things seem nothing when death loomed large to these people. And in this story, we see an incredible picture of human depravity. Verse 30, everybody was for themselves, one, not one for all, and all for one. No, it was all for me. Everybody was for themselves. Verse 30, let's see what that says. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the cover, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. They have a lifeboat and they get into it. They don't care about the rest of the passengers. They're selfish. That's human depravity. They don't care about the rest. Everyone for himself. And then near the end of the story in verse 42, the soldiers intended to kill the prisoners. They said, let's kill the prisoners. Let's just kill them. And that's depraved. But we must balance it a little bit, because for a Roman soldier to be given an assignment of guarding a prisoner, if the prisoner, let's say, escaped, then that Roman soldier had to suffer his punishment. Let's say he was taken man prisoner, and the man was guilty of murder. He was going to Rome. He was going to be executed there. If the soldier had lost him, if he had escaped, then the soldier was executed. And so they're saying, let's kill these prisoners because they could escape. Again, thinking only of themselves. This is a story of depravity. And the voyage, you know, it started out well enough. Verse 13, the south wind. And then they run into the storm. And is this not like a picture of human life? It started out so well, didn't it? Started out in Eden. The south wind was blowing, we could say. And what began in innocence and in terror in the lake of fire? Do you believe in the lake of fire? I believe in the lake of fire, because God is just and he will punish sin. Now, he has punished sin on the person of his son. Why don't you flee to him? Ask him for mercy. Be merciful. Say to him, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if you will live through this life and die without your sins forgiven, you will have to pay for them. They will be punished in the lake of fire. Ouch. Oh, you shouldn't preach like that, brother. You'll turn people off. Oh, listen. Listen to me. Are you not going to tell people the truth? Are you going to hold back the truth? Please, please don't do that. The world is perishing. People need to hear. There's hope in Christ, and it's only in Christ, but the hope is there. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see a picture of depravity. And you know what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12? Talking about the unsaved, it says they're without God and without hope in the world. Without God, without hope. My friend, if you're not saved, that's what you are. I'm not judging. I'm not condemning you. I've been there. And I would be there except for grace, for something I don't deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ, without God, folks, and without hope in the world. Well, into this terrible situation, there comes a heaven-inspired spokesman. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. And he says, for this night, he says, look, he says, for this night, there stood by me the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought to Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with you. Wow, what a message. Now, did you notice it? He said, tonight there stood by me, this night there stood by me, the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve. And he told me that everybody's going to be safe. What a message of hope. And did you see, he had the presence of God, then he had the promises of God, and then he knew who he was. Now, those are three very important things for some of you young men want to be preachers. Lots of you are preachers over in India and Africa and places like that. And listen to what he had. He had the presence of God and the promise of God, and he had the identity of God. He knew who he was. Listen, my dear young pastor, before you get loose on the people of God and start to preach, it would be highly recommended that you have both his presence and his promise, and that you know whose you are. You know he has bought you. You know he has saved you. You know your purpose. Don't you be just getting up and blindly saying, whatever, Baba, black sheep, have you any wool, whatever. Every gospel preacher needs to know this. Paul is there with a message from heaven after he's had the presence of God. And in verse 24, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all that sail with you. Now listen to this. All were given to Paul, all given to Paul, are going to be saved. They're to be saved. That's the message. And it's the same with us. This is pure gospel. All of us who've been given to Christ are going to be saved. There's mercy shown to the crew because of Paul. And there's mercy shown to us because of Jesus. We hear the scripture. Ephesians 4:32. It says, be ye kind one to another, even. Be ye kind one to another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why were you forgiven? Because you're a nice guy? Because you're a good guy? Because you went to Sunday school? Because you went to church? Because you tithed? Why were you forgiven? You were forgiven. I was forgiven. For Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. John 14:19. Because I live, you shall live also. What? Yeah, the reason you live and the reason we have eternal life is because of Jesus, because he lives, we live. The safety of the crew was guaranteed. And it says, there shall be no loss of any man. Verse 22, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. And verse 34, not a hair shall fall from the head of any of you. Do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Hebrews 13:5. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, which means in the Greek, I will never, never, no, not ever, ever, never forsake you.
Well, I believe you can be saved and then you can be lost.
Well, why don't you read the Bible? Hebrews 13, 5. He'll never leave you. So when will Jesus forsake us? Never. When will Jesus forsake us? Never. When will Jesus forsake you? Never. When will Jesus forsake you? Never. When will Jesus forsake us? Never. Never. John 10, 28. I give unto my sheep. I give. Do you see? They don't buy it. They don't hustle me for it. I give. It's a free gift. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what about that? Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is of the Lord. It's not because we do wonderful things. This ship and its crew, the crew of the ship, are going to be saved. Not of the hair of their head will be touched, but not because they're good sailors, not because they're hard workers. They're going to be saved because Paul is there. Fear not, you must be brought before Caesar. That's what the message is. And God has given you all that sail with you. You can't perish here. You can't. And those who are with you can't. Aye, mercy is shown to the crew because of Paul, and mercy is shown to us because of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The safety of the crew was guaranteed. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you. There shall not a hair of your head fall from your head of any of you. Yep. But watch this. Abiding in the ship is essential. Verse 31. What's that? And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. See, the sailors are making a treacherous attempt to abandon ship and leave the others to their doom. And they drop a lifeboat in, and but the centurion and the soldiers cut the ropes. Yeah, stay in the ship. Abide in the ship. My pastor, I was raised spiritually by a man called Gordon McGee. He's long gone now, but he used to say, I've got no good news for dropouts. I've only got good advice. Drop in again. Yeah, you know, you might say that's too severe, but believers are to abide in Christ. No, that's not talking about abiding in the church. Well, that's the ideal. We're in a good church, a church that preaches Christ crucified, a church that loves one another, and there's no politicians in the leadership, and they're there to serve. Yeah, it's great to be a part of something like that. But this is one that talks about abiding. It's abiding in Christ. Remember Rahab, she was told to abide in the house. It's so important. Jesus taught it, abide in the vine. Yeah, abiding. You know, the Apostle John, St. John uses the word, I'm told, he uses the word abide 18 times. 18 times. Abide. It's so important. You're not to be saying, oh, I'm saved, but I'm going to live like a hellion. Tell me, do you love Jesus? Does sin trouble you? Does sin, do you wish you could get rid of it? Yeah, well, then you're abiding. Sin doesn't trouble you? Oh, you live like the devil? Sin doesn't trouble you? You say, Pastor, I'm saved. How do you know? When Jesus died for me, well, then live for him. Living for him won't save you. He saves. But he calls us to abide in him. Abide in him. And then Paul has a meal And he gives thanks. I love this. He gives thanks in the midst of a storm. What do we do in the midst of a storm? We complain, we moan, we go, oh, God, if you're sovereign, you're in charge, why did this happen? Yeah, but Paul, in the midst of the storm, gives thanks. He could have prayed, but this wasn't written, but he could have prayed something like this. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with his righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law of God and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And out of this hopeless situation, according to the word of a heavenly spokesman, the Apostle Paul, do you know what comes? A happy sequel. Yeah. Verse 44, and it's, so it came to pass that all escaped safely to the land. God had made a promise. He kept a promise. And God has made a promise to every believer that he will never, 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 never leave us or forsake us. Old John Newton, you remember John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he knew what it was like to not be abandoned. He writes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Precious. So may we all know that we are saved. May every believer know that we are saved because of Christ. Are we saved by our works? No, but we're saved by works. His works. He's the Savior, not our own works. We're saved by grace alone. In the midst of the storms of life, may we hear the words of the Lord. He will never leave us. We will never perish. I'm going to close with a story, another story about a storm again, the storm at sea. People in the ship were experiencing a great storm. The ship was being tossed to and fro like a matchstick. And finally, one of the passengers got enough courage to go out and look. And when he came back, he said, I think everything will be all right. Why? Because I've seen the captain's face. Oh, in troubled, stormy times, we need to learn to look at Jesus and see the master's face. Oh, yes. And to know him. How do you know him? Through his word. Through his word. Through prayer. Through his word, through prayer, through his word. Somebody came to Spurgeon and says, which is more important, prayer or study of the Bible? He said, let me ask you a question. Which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? That's it. Yes, may we all learn to look to Jesus and be thankful. Because he died for us, and that is the gospel truth.
Hello, hello, hello.
Hey, hey.
Hey, hey.
How are you?
Well, I actually was defleeing the dog. I didn't. No, it's great sermon again. Wonderful. It's like, well, it's food.
Amen.
I really liked your one about your statement about which is more important, prayer or reading God's word.
Yeah. Spurgeon was quite a guy, wasn't he?
You know, absolutely. I have some of his original. The books are so old and crispy that I'm afraid to turn them.
Oh my goodness.
I'm afraid to turn the pages, so I ended up...
Really? Yeah.
I ended up getting the five-volume set.
Oh, lovely.
That, you know what they do? They set.
They what?
They set. on my bookshelf.
Oh,
I got so many books.
I know.
Ecclesiastes, books about books or something. I don't know. There's so many books. Speaking of books, how about your new book? How'd you like
that? It's out there. We're still trying to get the word out. We're really a small ministry, although we do a lot of things. You cannot believe how many things we're involved with. But a lot of people, there's a lot of people vying for attention. And, we would love to see a lot of people know about the book. We've got one review on Amazon so far, although it's only out a couple of weeks. I'm thankful for that review, but I'd love lots and lots of reviews.
Only one so far?
Yeah.
Well, we'll have to change that up.
I mayn't. As they say down in Texas, I mayn't.
Yeah, I'm looking through my orders right now. I know I ordered it. I've been reading it along with...
Oh, no, a review. No, I mean... You write a review on Amazon beside the book.
Yes, my... Oh, wow. I feel so condescended towards... of course that's what you... I write... I am a number one review writing kind of guy.
No, I'm really sorry. please stop, forgive me.
Oh, I'm so sorry. It's down here somewhere. I know I bought it. You know I bought it.
I know you bought it.
It's a great book. It's down here. Anyway, along with some other stuff. That's none of your business. So anyway,
anyway.
So right here, I love this. Right at the very end there in your NIV, in this way, everyone reached land safely. Everybody. And then when Paul said, "You should all listen to me."
Yeah, I love that. But he was kind to them. He didn't say, "I'm taking a huff here because you should have listened and you didn't."
He didn't say, "You buck Egypt."
No, get on your bike.
grab a piece of wood and row.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is, yeah. You know, there are, I got to tell you, I forget it. I don't know. There's just so many great stories in there. I need to learn. You know what I'm going to be sharing this morning?
What?
John 3:16, and I can hear I can hear people now going, "Yeah, for God to love the world, gave his only forgotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Yeah, let's read the whole thing. And what you shared is so wonderfully, incredibly, powerfully simple. The believe and be saved.
Yeah.
Why do we tack so many other things on there?
I don't know. That's religion for you, isn't it?
Well, I hate to put it this way, but I think you know what I mean. Religion sucks.
Yeah, it does.
Oh, good for me. I'm glad you didn't say. And I heard you say, "For Christ's sake."
Yeah, "For Christ's sake has forgiven us."
Amen. Love it. Oh, my goodness. Such great news in a time where we could use some more. Yesterday, I was at a political gathering, and it was really neat because this gal I know at the end, she said, "Could we all please just stand in a circle and hold hands if you're not afraid to, and pray?" Mm. It was powerful.
Good.
It was.
Good.
And it was a message about the powers and principalities in high places. And I mean, there is warfare going on, isn't there? Wow. All the time.
Yeah.
Ugh. Okay.
Yeah. We're in the midst of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So do I play, have you ever heard of Daniel Amos, the band?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Well, I'm going to play a Biden. I'm a Biden fan.
Okay.
Of abiding in him.
Abiding in him.
Great lyrics.
Are they still on the go, or would they be long ago broken up?
Probably, most likely. Terry Scott Taylor wrote it. No bribing, no conniving, no striving will do. They'll never make no change in you. You can hold your breath, stand on your head. Still, the changes won't come till the Spirit led abiding. That's when the changes come. Abiding in Jesus, he's the best at getting it done.
You know them all, don't you, lad?
No, I don't know them all. But I like that one. Okay, I better let you go.
Okay, have a good meeting.
One final request. There may be somebody listening right now who, in fact, somebody PM'd me and they want to know how to get a Bible. There may be somebody who's just kind of sort of straddling. And I know you're not one of those that, hey, let's do an altar call, but.
No. So they want a Bible. Where do they live?
If I divulge that, it'll.
No, okay. Are they in America?
Yeah,
or are they?
Yeah. This person's gonna—they're gonna get themselves one.
I
offered to send him one. Him and her. I won't say if it's a he or she because that'll.
Okay.
Oh my God! Focus.
Send them one. Okay. So they're gonna get one.
Yeah.
They're gonna get a Bible. Okay.
And I think this individual may be. I think a lot of folks, and I hate to go here, but I think a lot of folks are caught up in the, it's about what I do. It's about works that proves that I belong to him. And if I do enough works, then I know I'll get in.
Yeah.
And so maybe you could address somebody who might be, I don't know, it's a God thing. I know he's the one that does the drawing. But
so let's ask the Lord to save this person.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your care, your abundant love for us. Lord, this person, you know who they are. We thank you that they're getting a Bible, and we'd ask that you would draw them to yourself. You know who are yours, but Lord, we're asking you to draw this person to yourself. Draw her. Well, I was going to say her, but you know whether it's a him. Or not, Lord, you're in charge. But bring this person to you. Wrap this person in your love and grace and mercy and redemption. Thank you, Lord. Lord, only you can. Well, we're praying because you're our only hope. We can't pray to ourselves. We can't pray to this person. But we can pray to you. You can get anything done, everything done. Nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you, Lord, we can approach you in Jesus' lovely, precious, amazing name. Amen.